Lord, may we humble each one of us before your throne. You're an awesome God. You're a mighty God. And the lover of our souls, each one of us. And so, Lord, may we be tender to your word. May your word take root in our hearts. May it spring to life, and may it spring to good fruits. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, once again, we do just want to say happy Thanksgiving. Many of you will be here for Thanksgiving service. Others of you will be with family and friends, and we just pray that that is a blessed time together. Truly, God is faithful, and he has provided and given to us, and we are so, so very grateful for that, and this is our opportunity to give that thanks to him. So we just pray that this will be a very blessed week for you folks, for all the families. So there's a little bit of reverb on this, possibly, so if we could get that would be good. All right, so we've been in the book of Judges, and so we're in Judges chapter 7. We're looking at the life of Gideon. Obviously, as you're realizing this in 6 and 7, I'm moving through this, and you're probably going to wonder, well, Dan, why didn't you talk about the fleece? And I just want to say, well, the reason I'm not talking about the fleece is because Gideon had a faith problem. And that's why it's in there. But we're not talking about Gideon, we're talking about God. And so we're really focused in on the God part of the whole story, the whole narrative, because that really is where we need to really keep our focus. Because, you know, once again, you know, because you guys, I just have to tell you, I've been in church since I was in diapers, okay? So that's been about 25 years. No, just joking. 24. And so growing up in Sunday school and you know, knowing all the Bible stories and all those things and I'm not putting people down, but I just want you to understand there are no heroes in the Bible, humanly speaking. Humanly speaking, there aren't heroes. And we have a tendency to make them heroes. Okay? But God just wants to set the record straight. There's only one hero, and his name is God. He is the hero of the Scriptures. He is the overarching author of the redemptive story that you and I in this church and churches across the world, the globe today, are a part of that redemptive plan. And because of that, we can all say, amen. We are a part of that today. Did he use Gideon? Absolutely. You know what? We're in good company when we read this, folks. We're just like Gideon. And so that should bring comfort to us today. And so here's some things that should come out as we read the scripture, especially as we read the story of Gideon, the narrative of Gideon's life. It should cause us to ask two very, very important questions. And the first one is this, because it's not just in his story, but it's in your story and mine today. And here's the first question. What in the world is God doing right here and now? That is a question that we ought to be asking, folks. That is a question that some of us have asked, even just recently. God, what in the world are you doing right now? And the second question, and it's just as important as this, how should I respond to what you are doing? So what are you doing, God, right now? And how should I respond to it? So let me just read Gideon's chapter 7, Judges chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. Then Zerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him, so he's rallied these people from different tribes, and they're all together, and he rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod, and the camp of the Midian was north of them by the hill of Morah, in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. That's the hand of Israel. Lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. It's an incredible statement. Okay? Now, therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 people left. 30,000 or so, 30 plus thousand people, 22,000 of them left because they were afraid. They were fearful. And 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, and I love this. You just have to love the story here, okay? Even in, especially in light of the fleece, which we didn't talk about, and Gideon's testing. Now here's the test. Here's more tests. Gideon has just tested God. Now God is testing Gideon. Okay? And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them there. For you there. And if anyone I say to you, this one shall go with you, and anyone whom I say, this one shall not go with you, they shall not go. And he brought the people, the warriors, the men, down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink, that's another group of people that you shall set aside. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people knelt to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. I just want to stop there. I've heard tons of messages about those who were prepared, kneeling down, had still weapons in their hands, those who were lapping like dogs, you know. Folks, again, this is not about the people. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's not about the people. God is testing Gideon's heart. We went from 30 plus thousand, and we're now down to 300 men. The Midianites and the Amalekites that are in the valley are so numerous with the men and their cattle and their camels and everything that they outnumber the sands. So now here's Gideon with 300 people. Okay, just let that kind of sink in. You ever had a circumstance in your life that seemed that crazy? Have you? Have you been there before? You've been there. I've been there. We've been there. With this 300 men, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. And let all the other men go home. So the people took their provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of the Midianites was below him in the valley. So here's the deal, you guys. Here, catch this. God does this Gideon tests God. Now God tests Gideon. And here's the deal. While all of this is going on, the circumstance is still not left. The circumstance, the issue is still there. And that's the way it is in life, folks. As we are in that relationship with God, circumstances, life is still there around us. It doesn't go away. It hasn't diminished. So the 32,000 people that show up, Gideon's army stands out as 32,000 strong. And it's really, folks, it's really not an impressive army when you think back historically with some of the other armies that Israel put together. It's pretty small. It's pretty insignificant. But it's there, and especially considering the Midianites who have come, and it says, and they outnumber locusts that have devoured Israel's crops and eaten all their livestock. And from the beginning, Israel was outnumbered. They're still outnumbered, even at 32,000. And they're facing the impossible. And that's just before God begins to do military budget cuts. You know? And then he brings it down to 10,000. And the Lord says, the people with you are still too many. And it seems like an irrational statement. And I just want you to understand, sometimes When we're in the middle of life, folks, sometimes the things that God asks us to do from His Word, sometimes the things that we are prompted to do by His Holy Spirit seem absolutely irrational, seem absolutely impossible. But it makes complete sense to God. Did you hear what I just said? It may seem irrational to us, but it makes complete sense to God, because here's a key point. Because He is not after a strategic military victory, He is after pride in the human heart. He's after pride in the human heart. Because remember what He said in verse 3. He said, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" And so He brings them down, and after being laid low, all of Israel laid low, living in caves, having nothing to eat, just barely surviving, the Lord knows that Israel will be too quick to take credit for what only He can do and what only He can produce for them. Even in the midst of that rescue, God knows their heart. And we, like Israel, folks, we are at risk of thinking that we have graduated from the need for divine provision. Isn't it amazing and yet scary and sad all at the same time how quickly you and I forget our need, and then we boast in our own strength? Lord, look what I have done. So when God gets down to 300, we just need to understand, He takes it from 32 to 10,000 to 300 people, and God just wants us to know through Gideon's life, through this story, He is not done. In wisdom, please hear this, in His wisdom and His love, He makes it painfully obvious that this victory will come only from His hand. You know, remember this, okay? I just want to remind us. Gideon is no warrior king. This is a man who was afraid to come outside, okay? So God is testing, just as He allowed allowed Gideon to test Him. Now God is testing Gideon's heart. But we just need to understand something here. We need to not turn this mission into a heroic battle that's led by a fearless general named Gideon. From a human perspective, I just want you to catch this today. This scene is utter nonsense. Folks, just look at me. There are things happening in your lives right now that to us are insurmountable, impossible. They seem like utter nonsense. Especially when we hear from God, "Wait on me," or "Be still and know that I am God," or "I will never leave you nor forsake you." We could go on and on with the promises that we've already talked about. And it seems like utter nonsense. And that's exactly what God has in mind. Not just for Gideon, but for you and I today. So there's this different battle that God's confronting. You see, God wants Gideon to realize that hope is only found in Him. That is the only place, folks, that you and I are going to find lasting hope. It doesn't matter what's going on in our world. It doesn't matter what's happening in our families. It doesn't matter how broken things are. It doesn't matter how things have just been completely destroyed. It doesn't matter. What God wants us to know today is that there is only one hope, and it is found in Him. They believe. So God wasn't asking Gideon to attack the Midianites. He was calling Gideon to attack something much, much deeper in his own personal heart. And Gideon is really nothing more than a picture of all of the Israelites. And really, if you step back into the bigger picture, the Israelites are nothing more than a picture of us. Okay, and here it is. God is calling Gideon, Israel, us to attack the life-dominating fear that has been that had been produced by self-reliance. It's kind of weird. Fear and self-reliance, they seem like oxymorons, but in fear, we try to take control. Gideon had only depended on his own strength, and we already know from the story that it was almost non-existent. That's why you find him hiding in a cave, questioning God and his call. And so as we look at this, we, you know, some of us just want to go, man, Gideon, get your act together. And it's like, man, when I read this, I just go, man, Dan, get your act together. You know, but it's not about me, okay, because I can't get my act together. I need help. I don't know about you. I need rescued. I need rescued. How about you? And that is the grace of God that he gives. And so a question that we're just going to kind of wind through, and if you'll know during our worship song time, we read through Revelation, part of Revelation, and we also read through part of Isaiah 40. And just an assignment, write it down, the reference Isaiah 40. That's an assignment. Read it when you get home. Read it in its entirety. Okay? Because here's a question that God is presenting in this narrative with Gideon. And the question is this: what is your worldview like? In other words, as we already have asked the question, what in the world is God doing? What is our worldview of God? What is our belief in God? Ask yourself on any given day, what most influences the way that you think about yourself and about your life. So Isaiah 40, and I'm just going to make this kind of jump from Deuteronomy, or from Judges to Isaiah 40, because it's an amazing passage of comfort. But in saying that, Isaiah 40 was written to comfort hurting and suffering and besieged people. But we need to understand something of the nature of that comfort. The passage itself should not be relegated to a list of helpful passages for a person needing comfort with statements like, well, God is sovereign, or God is in control, or this too will pass. That's not what Isaiah 40 is all about. That's what God is trying to say to Gideon. Isaiah 40 is not meant to be an abstract theological, some kind of salve on the wounds of hurting and fearful people. The reaches of Isaiah 40, or the reach of Isaiah 40, was meant to be much, much wider, much, much bigger, much, much greater. And it is this: it was meant to speak into the life of you and me, as well as Gideon, if he could have read Isaiah 40. And here's the deal: it is not comfort literature, it is worldview literature. Isaiah 40. These words will provide comfort because of the radical, amazing, awe-inspiring worldview that they put forth about God. About God. When you begin to understand and believe and live in the light of something that we sang about so incredibly amazing today, When we live in the light of the awesome glory that Isaiah 40 reveals, you will have reason to be comforted and assured no matter what is happening and what you are facing, even right now today in this moment. So here's two things that I just wanted, that Isaiah 40 brings out, just two that I want to bring out today. First, it confronts any view of the world that doesn't place God as a God of infinite grandeur in the middle of it. Let me just say that one more time. It confronts any view of the world that does not place a God of infinite grandeur in the middle of it. You simply cannot properly understand anything unless you look at Isaiah 40 through the lens of the awesome glory of God that Isaiah reveals. It is the glory of God. And it's one of those words, if we were to just stop right now and just start brainstorming, what is the glory of God? Most of us would have a hard time even defining it. But it's just the awesomeness of God. It's who He is. He's what He is. It's what He's doing. And it's just hard to wrap our minds around it. And that's why Isaiah 40 is such a great description. Because not only does God exist, which we agree with, right? Not only does He exist, and not only is He active? Yes, He is active. And not only is He in control, is He in control? Even when it doesn't seem like it, He's in control. Okay? But He is also so glorious that it is impossible to find words or illustrations that are big enough to capture His majesty. My wife and I have the fortunate opportunity to live up on the ridge up here in Dale Ridge, and it's just been a gift for us. And there are mornings that I wake up and I see, Teresa and I see some of the most incredible sunrises in all of the world, and they are breathtaking. And some of you have those, some of you see those, and you know what I'm talking about, but you see this beautiful sunrise, and you're just blown away, not just by the sunrise, but by the God who created that sunrise, and it changes second by second by second by second, and it just changes and expands as it goes. And then in the evening, I go to the back deck, and I look out the other way, and I see these most incredible, incredible sunsets. Now, I'm not bragging about my house, folks. I'm bragging about a view. A view that God gave that is just glorious and majestic. So here's something if it offends you, okay. Let it, just take it to heart. Isaiah 40 confronts functional atheism in our lives. It confronts functional atheism. In other words, here's what I mean. We often live as if God is too small and it's all on us whether or not life works. Functional atheism. Either we don't believe in God or that there is a God, or that we just believe that God is just too small and it's all on us to make life work. We tend to worry too much, right? Okay, one of you did, okay. We tend to control too much. We tend to demand too much. We tend to regret too much. We tend to run after too many God replacements. We do all these things because we so quickly forget God's presence and glory and power and promises. But Isaiah, through the words of God, will not let you and I forget. God will not let you forget. As Isaiah wrote these words, He arouses your memory with grand and expansive word pictures. He, through the words of God, works as when we read it to reintroduce you and I to a God that maybe you and I have forgotten, or at least we have made much, much too small. And so Isaiah confronts that. He confronts the view of a world that does not place a God of infinite grandeur in the middle of it. God was meant to be the king of your life. God was meant to be the king of the world. God was meant to be, to sit on the throne of your heart. The second thing that Isaiah confronts here with that smallness idea is this. The smallness is the second thing that he addresses. It confronts God's children who remember God. Okay? But the God that they remember is small and distant, and sometimes we feel disconnected from Him, and sometimes we feel like God is uncaring, and sometimes we even judge Him as unwise because of some of the things that are taking place in our lives. In a way, we are suffering not just because of the size of the things that we are facing, but also because of the smallness of the God that we are trusting in. So sometimes, folks, there are things happening in our lives that are overwhelming, are they not? You can raise your hands with that. Have you been there? They are so overwhelming that you just go, God, I can't take anymore. We're there. And sometimes when we're there, we're facing those things and we're saying that. But then at the same time, without even saying it, we're almost saying this in our minds, in our hearts, God, you are too small to take care of it. Many of us talk about God in the middle of our difficulties, but if we were really honest folks today, we would run from, we would panic, we would avoid, we would look elsewhere for help if we really listened to our description of the God we are describing and the work that He is doing in our lives. And that is one of the core key pieces of this piece in Judges chapter 7, 6 and 7, that God is dealing with, not just with Gideon, but with all of Israel, and as we step back historically now with you and I today, what is our view of God? You know, Isaiah helps us. This is where Isaiah 40 helps us. It addresses an age-old misconception that we can measure, that you and I can measure the size and the nearness of God by assessing our circumstances. Did you catch that? Here's our circumstance. Okay, where's God? So we measure what God is doing by the largeness of our situation, and sometimes we go, situation, big, humongous, ugly, ouch, 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 where's God? Please hear this morning. Your idea of God will never, ever be accurate or stable if you have arrived at it by trying to figure out what He is doing in the situations of your life. Is He active? Absolutely. He is active. This is the mistake that Moses made. God says, Moses, go back to Egypt. I'm going to free my people. Lord, I'm not the one. Folks, this is God talking to Moses. Okay? Isn't that the stuff we dream about? Man, if God would just talk to me, I'd do anything. Moses didn't. Okay, can you catch that? Okay, this is where Moses was at the burning bush. This is the Israelites as they started out across the Jordan. We're going to face all the enemies in that land. This is the armies of Israel as they face Goliath and the Philistines. This is Gideon as he was called to defeat the Midianites. This is the disciples as they hid in fear after Jesus' death. So please hear this today, folks. We're in good company. Okay? We're kind of. Okay? We're not any different. Maybe I should put it that way. Okay? But here's the deal. Between the already of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, and between that and His glorification, which you and I will all be a part of if we are His children, we need to understand something. We just need to catch this. Okay, now I've lost my spot, but if you look around, it will seem that the bad people are winning. It will seem like the world that is wicked is winning, and that God must lack power or the will to do anything about it. And that is the furthest thing from the truth. If you think about it, you and I can remember times in our life where God confused you and me, where He seemed distant, where we couldn't see much evidence of Him exercising His power for our welfare. And this is precisely the worldview, why the worldview of Isaiah 40 is so important. This is what God is trying to help Gideon understand. This is so important. It confronts our practical atheism, that is our confusion that God is small. It reminds us that proper theology is rooted not in our interpretation of our circumstances, but in God's revelation to us of His unchangeable glory, of His unchangeable glory. Folks, can I just tell you something? No matter what is happening in your life, if you are a child of God, there will one day be a time in, that is maybe is very soon where we will be with Him in heaven, and it will all make sense. It will all make sense. And all God's people said. But in the in-between time, folks, there's going to be a lot of junk that we don't understand. There's going to be a lot of times when we think, God, that's confusing. We're going to say, God, where are you? There's going to be some things that we just don't understand. But in the end, it will all make sense because God is at work and He is doing what He has purposed before the foundations of the earth were even set in place. His plan of redemption and glorification, His plan to glorify Himself will happen. Just some thoughts as we just wrap this up. Every hope that you and I have as believers is rooted in the glory of God as we see it in Judges, as we see it in Isaiah 40. Every act of obedience flows out of your belief and my belief that one of this awesome grandeur exists, and His name is God. Every courageous act of faith gets its courage from understanding that this kind of God sits on the throne, not only of the universe, but hopefully in our hearts. Every bit of personal, personal willingness to persevere through trial is ignited by remembrance of what Isaiah, what God presents in the book of Judges about Himself. About God. I love what it says. Let me just reflect back in Judges. He says, with the 300 men who lapped, who really weren't even prepared for battle. Okay? That's really what that means. They weren't prepared for battle. I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. I will do the impossible. And so as the angel of the Lord spoke to Gideon, as Isaiah speaks to Israel, and as God speaks to you and I through these passages, he is saying, here is your God. This is God. This is what He is doing, and this is how He wants you to respond. And so this morning, I just want to encourage us to let the descriptions of God from the counsel of Scripture, like Judges 6 and 7, Isaiah 40, and other passages that we've read, let them wash our hearts. Let them wash them from these things, from cynicism, from doubt, from fear, from discouragement, from anxiety, from worry, and from control. Let them wash your heart. The last piece of Isaiah 40. That was read. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and they will not faint. Folks, that is just as much for you today as it was when it was written. One last passage in Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll sing it at the end. You know it really well. It says this, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we would ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Stand with me as we sing that song. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you can think or ask or even imagine, be honor and glory forever, be honor and glory forever. Last week, I don't want any of you to take what I said last week wrong, because I said I was going to spiritually spank you. All right, here's the deal, folks. Here's the deal. This is the God whom we serve. Amen? And I'm not asking for jumping in the aisles and rolling on the floor or waving our hands. But this is the God, the glorious God of heaven and earth that we serve. And what I saw in your eyes, because I know it's in my heart, it's fear. It's fear. It's fear that causes us to rely on self rather than trust in God. So that's my challenge to us. There are some amazing things that is happening here. God is working and moving. But I just want to challenge that fear and let it go. God says, let it go. I got it. I got your front, your back, and your sides. I've got it all. You're mine. And just one last thing I just want to say. If you're standing here today, folks, and you've joined us today, and maybe you're hearing this, and maybe this is brand new to you, and I just want you to know something. God loves you. And if you haven't given your heart and life to him, do so. Give your heart to the one who made you to be with him forever, so that you don't have to live in fear. You don't have to try to do it on your own, because it won't work. It really won't work, okay? It just doesn't. But God can. Amen? Amen. Blessings on you as you go from here.